This morning we turn once more to the book of the Acts, and we return to chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 34 and continue through chapter 6, verse 7. We considered last time the end of chapter 5. And we'll consider as our passage this morning these seven verses from chapter 6. But in many ways, Acts 5 again sets up a contrast for the passage we consider this morning. Acts 5, verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called for the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. May God bless his word today as we read it, hear it this morning, this evening. Dear congregation, several weeks ago I was asked to participate in a survey about the churches in Grand Rapids. It was an interesting experience. It was a lengthy survey. It took about an hour just to ask the questions and provide very short answers. But the interesting part of the survey was that it was interested in measuring the programs and ministries of the local churches. They were paying attention to number of programs, sizes of programs, social political interaction, and things of that nature. And the implication in that survey and often in the context is more is better. The implication of more is better is Christianity ought to be paying attention to these things, and the local churches ought to be paying attention to these things and trying to increase what they are doing in that way. And it's true, the church ought to be a light to the city. And it's encouraging to know that there are people interested in and desiring to expand the influence that churches have even within Grand Rapids. And we've prayed even from this pulpit that we would be a better light in the city. But what does that mean? What does that include for us as a local church? We've prayed for the Spirit to bless our church. But are we ready for true spiritual blessing, true spiritual growth? It's easy to misunderstand what that would look like or to misconstrue what we should expect. And if we fall into the category that the survey was trying to capture, we would think more business, more activities, more ministries equals spiritual growth. We fall then into the idea that spiritual growth comes from our vision, our activities, our efforts, our attempt to make things better. But I trust that as we've considered these first five chapters of Acts, you have seen that spiritual growth is a result of God's blessing. That much is clear. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends, and there's in many ways an empty place, but those empty places, even of Judas, are immediately filled. Chapter 2, the Spirit comes in Pentecost. Many are cut to the heart, and that day were added 3,000 souls. Come to chapter 3, the lame man is healed, added to the church. Chapter 4, Peter and John are tossed into prison because they've preached Christ. But what's the result of that? Thousands more are added to the church. And they join together in prayer, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they receive the word of God. And the disciples go out and speak the word with boldness, and they give witness of the risen Christ. And more are added. Chapter 5, even though Ananias and Sapphira lie and dishonor God in the church, the fear of God comes on the church. And we read in 5:14, multitudes of both men and women were added to the church. You see, God grows his church. And it's God's blessing that we need. But there's also more to spiritual growth. There's not more than God's blessing to spiritual growth, but there's more we need to understand about spiritual growth. And that becomes clear as we turn to chapter 6. Our text, as we mentioned this morning, is verses 1 through 7. And we'll consider that under the theme of growing pains. God's word presents us with a picture this morning that raises this question for us. Are we, as a church and as individuals, ready for spiritual growth? It's remarkable, isn't it, how spiritual growth and life in general have parallels. Jesus used the image of birth and new birth in John 3 to describe the beginning of spiritual life. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. And in that initial birth, you are alive. And just like when you're born as a baby, you're alive and you're a person, but you're not necessarily self-conscious. You don't understand yourself in relation to what it's all about. And as a baby, you, in many ways, are just concerned with survival. You cry when you're hungry. You cry when you need attention. And you're fed milk But every child that is healthy grows. Children, you may have experienced growing pains. Unexplainable pain that just seems to come up as you're growing. You maybe come home from school or it's late at night and all of a sudden you hurt, you ache. And you wonder why. But your leg or your arm or maybe your chest is hurting. And you wonder, is there something wrong with me? And you go to the doctor because it's continuing. And he says, it's growing pains. Because you're growing, you're feeling new aches and pains in your muscles. And you need to understand that it happens. You're not the only one it happens to. And as long as you remain healthy, it's going to pass. And in the end, you'll be bigger and stronger. Well, as we come to Acts 6 and see the continued spiritual growth, it's not individuals experiencing growing pains. It's the community of the church. Because the church is growing. We saw that through those first five chapters. It's growing. It's multiplying. It's exponential. And it's clear that it's causing new issues. We read in verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied or multiplying, there arose the pains come because of the multiplication within the church. I want to ask the question then, what pains, what growing pains are evident in the early church here? Well, first we see that the spiritual growth causes the pain of neglect. Remember in Acts 4 how the early church had collected food and goods, and they would collect it and then they would distribute what the people had need of. Well, we come to Acts 6 and it seems that the Grecian widows were not receiving the same food and resources in the daily distribution as the other widows, the Hebrew widows. And there's a few things going on here. The church wasn't fulfilling the Old Testament mandate to take care of its poor. Because it's not just a New Testament example or a New Testament issue. This goes back all the way to the Old Testament. And the church is not fulfilling its obligation. Further, one group of the widows here were receiving some, and another group was not. And the issue seems to be discrimination. The church was paying attention to one group and not to the other. But the dividing line is language. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows, or the Hellenists or Grecians, were not receiving. And if you spoke Hebrew, you were receiving. You see, the church got so big and so busy, not everything could continue equally, and certain things fall by the wayside, and the priorities maybe of the heart get exposed. And some are left out. Growth brings about neglect. And neglect could be seen as a fault. And maybe the discrimination was sinful. But there's another side of this. Because secondly, we see that the growth causes pain that results in murmuring. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Many translations use the word complaining here. But complaint is almost too basic of a word. As we understand it today, you can state your complaints all the time, right? You visit somewhere, you go to a store, you take a flight, you purchase something, and they say, please fill out the complaint or comment card. And they're taken as your thoughts. But what's happening here has a lot more attitude than just filling out your thoughts. There was yes, maybe grounds, a certain justification for what they were saying, but as it's coming out, it's murmuring. It may not have been as public as what happened in the Old Testament, but this is the same thing that the people of Israel did against Moses. They murmured. And here it's not a verb, but a noun. They had a complaint session, a murmuring session. And the murmuring causes pain. If you have growing pains, children, it might even take you to tears sometime. And if you would get so focused on, oh, this hurts, it will take away all your joy. You won't feel like going outside. You won't feel like playing because you think, I was hurting, or I was hurting yesterday. And you go to your mom and you whine about it again and again and again. It's not a happy way to live. This is much more substantial. And yet, if it continues, it's going to fester into something that it wasn't even at the beginning. And it's going to grow into something that saps all the joy out of the church. And it's going to take away all the energy and focus from positive work. And it's going to turn into this negative thing. And today we see, even in the church, that complaints and murmuring cause significant issues. Many good things have been destroyed because of murmuring. And again, we need to ask the question here, who's behind this in the early church? Because as we've seen already numerous times, Satan would love to put something in the church that would destroy it, that would sap away all its focus on the preaching of Christ so that it wouldn't grow more. He'd love to send 800 sparrows this morning to pick away every seed so that there's no fruit. Came across this illustration this week that maybe sounds more extreme than the story in Acts, but it shows how destructive murmuring can be. As far as I can tell, it's true. It's a story of a church in Dallas some time ago. It was a church that decided to split. And one half was going to meet on its own and the other half on its own, but they both wanted the building, so they sued each other. And it went to court, and the judge wisely said, "This isn't for us. Your denomination has to figure it out." And in the denominational session, both sides assembled, they presented their case, and the real story came out. It all started when an elder at a church dinner received a smaller piece of ham than the child beside him. And he didn't like it, and he made it into an issue, and there was much murmuring. And all of this comes out in the city, and the newspaper picks it up, and the radio picks it up, and the TV commentators pick it up, and what becomes of the church? It's the laughingstock of the city. And the elder bringing dishonor, not just to himself, but to his local church, but to the universal church and to Jesus Christ. And the smallest sin then that is allowed to fester and stirs up murmuring that isn't stopped, Satan will use to destroy what was good. And one of Satan's favorite tools, even today, is to get people murmuring and to get them confused. What is the difference between what the church is and what the organization of church is? And to confuse the priorities of the church. And he starts already in the early church. Can he stir up a murmuring so that all the focus goes in to the distribution of food or resources? But the challenge comes to the leadership. The leadership doesn't stop. It doesn't step back and say, I guess this isn't going as good as we had hoped. We better not continue. No, it causes them to step back and say, what are our priorities? You go back to the growing pains you experience as a child. You don't say, oh, these growing pains, they're hurting me. I better not eat anymore. I hope I don't grow anymore. No, that's the wrong solution. You learn to deal with them. You learn to work around them. You learn to do what's necessary. The leadership sees this then not as a threat, but as something that needs to be dealt with and dealt with properly so that what is the true priority may continue. So we see growth in the church causes pain to the leadership. Before, it was the Sanhedrin who wanted to stop them. We read the little section from Gamaliel saying, if they're just men, it's not going to come to anything anyways. But now the disciples are going to help the widows. And if they help the widows so that the murmuring stops, their attention's going to be taken away from the preaching of the word. And things can't continue as they were. It's wrong that the widows were neglected. It's wrong that there was discrimination. It's wrong that people were murmuring. But what should our priorities be? Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out among you for 7 men. And notice the 12. It says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Matthias, who we saw was elected earlier, he's included as one of the 12. It's not 11 plus the new guy. No, it's the 12. They're united as the 12 again. And they call this meeting of the disciples. It's going to be dealt with, but they're going to look for more men. This reminds me of Moses in Exodus, trying to do all the work by himself. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes and he says, Moses, what you're doing, that's not good. It's good work, yes, but you can't keep doing it this way because you're not dealing with all of the cases. You're leaving people out. You're going to burn yourself out. Find men to help you. You deal with the big matters, Moses, and we will set up a system. Moses does that, and the conclusion in Exodus was that the people were heard at all seasons. In other words, there was never a moment where someone was neglected. And as the numbers are growing in Acts, then there's this meeting called. And it leads to new opportunities. Opportunities that are seen as good, but opportunities that the disciples realize we cannot be the ones to take on this new challenge. It may have very well have been a temptation, right? Because you see something that needs to be done, what's the temptation? Oh, I can do that too. If I don't do it, who will? And we like to think we're indispensable for all the work. And certainly, I mean, experienced fishermen, they'd be good at handing out food. Or there's the other temptation. What will people think of me if I don't do this? They'll think, oh, I think I'm somebody special. Right? Because they'll think I'm above the common work. And they'll say, you aren't even willing to wait on tables? Are you better than Jesus? He washed your feet and you won't even go and serve some widows. You can't distribute food. Didn't Jesus say the servant's not above his master? Why can't you do this too? Right? And you can imagine the things that would come into people's minds and maybe even the disciples' minds. But they wisely resist the temptation. And they see the opportunity. The opportunity is not for them. The opportunity is for delegation and for discipleship. And one of the opportunities that growth brings then is that more men are available to serve. The church is growing. It's multiplying. But not only is the church multiplying, then the pool of people who can serve is multiplying as well. And not the same people have to keep doing all the things. So they're told, go find seven men. Seven men of, as verse 3 says, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit. We must not think that they were the special forces of the Christian church. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit. But who does the Holy Spirit indwell? All those who've come to Christ in faith. Regenerated men, saved men. They're not the special elite. And yet, it is a criteria. They must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, of honest report, of good reputation. You see already here in the early church, we don't have to wait for Paul and Timothy to come up with criteria of what the deacons even ought to be. It begins here. And the call goes out, find believers who can help us. And it was such a good idea, it pleased the whole multitude. And they come up with this list in verse 5. Of Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. There's something very interesting about this list of seven names. They're all Greek names. They chose Greek men to serve the Grecian widows. They're evidence of the growing church. Now, there were Jews with Greek names, but that's likely also who the widows were. They were Jews in the dispersion to the Greeks and being influenced by the Greek culture. And they were always set in contrast to the Hebrews, Hebrew Jews. But you see, the church wisely picks those of similar background. And these men are called upon by the growing church to help serve its needs. We saw earlier in Acts how the early church was of one heart and one soul, and they're united on the doctrine and the fellowship, and they eat together and they share all things. And that sharing continues, and the distributing continues. But what else has to continue? Is the word, and it's when we can pull these things apart that both can continue. And they served. Now this word for service that we see in this passage is actually the Greek word for deacon. It's where we get the English understanding of deacon from. I just want to highlight here this morning how valuable and intrinsic to the church the work of deaconry is. The deacons are the ministers of mercy. They're not the preachers, they're not the elders, but they are the church's servants in mercy ministry. They have a unique and necessary role that's defined very clearly in Scripture. And it was a required role so that the preaching of the word could continue. And these defined roles were hinted at last week, but we do well just to review them very briefly for a moment. The pastors, even according to our confessions, are called to prayer and ministry of the word. The elders are called to oversight and rule. The deacons are called to this ministry of mercy. And we see then how opportunities in the local church ought to lead to focused serving. Not everyone can do everything. And those of us doing one thing should not necessarily do more things. We ought to do what we're called to do. And all Christians are called to confess that Jesus is Lord and to live joyfully under that and to serve under that. As Peter tells the church sometime later in his letter, 1 Peter 4, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You see, church growth comes, and it comes with challenges, pains, but it also comes with opportunities. As a church, we have many more opportunities to show love and mercy than a church that is withering. Are we? As we realize the blessings we've been given, it should remind us of God's love to His church and His blessings to us, even as a local church. And that reminder should motivate how we continue. As we come back to the passage before us, I want to return to the question I asked at the very beginning. Are we really desiring and ready for spiritual growth? Are we ready for the challenges? Are we ready for the opportunities? Because we often say we desire the Word of God to spread. We may even participate in ministries to that spreading of the gospel. We may even support missionaries. But do we really want spiritual growth? Because what comes first then? It really needs to begin with, are we Spirit-filled? Am I Spirit-filled? Has the Spirit worked in my heart and life to change that heart so that I desire new things and desire to serve? Because if we say we are not, why do you still want to give input into how the church should be run? First things must become first. Those who were chosen to serve, those who were chosen to lead, had a good reputation, were full of the Spirit, were wise and faithful. And verse 6 says, they were set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They were the ones appointed and blessed with this task and said, go, you have the authority to go and do this. And you see, if we really desire spiritual growth and spiritual vitality, we need to begin with ourselves. We need to know that we are reconciled to the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom alone you find your hope and your forgiveness and your life. You see, it's not true just in general for the church. The church is to lift up the name of Jesus, but everyone in this church is called. And yes, it starts then with self-reflection. Am I able to do this without hypocrisy. Because if we are really going to take our desire for spiritual growth seriously, we need to look at ourselves and be honest. And no, we can't convert ourselves, nor could the disciples convert anyone. But we turn to God with all of our heart, and we turn to Him, seeking Him, striving to know Him, begging Him for clear revelation, and then realizing He has revealed Himself through His Word, and we must then study this Word. And we need to begin with ourselves, not with others, and our own families, and our own relationships, and then our church. And we need the Spirit for this. Your elders can't manufacture spiritual vitality. The disciples couldn't manufacture spiritual vitality. The deacons can't do it. And yet it comes through the Word. It comes through the Word. And so what do the disciples want to do? They want to make sure that their priority can be this Word, that the Word of God would come before you week after week. And then, when the Word is before the people and the Spirit is in them, it will bear fruit. But we come all the way back to that same question then. If the Spirit is in us and we are being presented with the Word week after week after week, are we ready to deal properly and positively with the challenges and the opportunities that come with growth? Growth in our own lives, growth in the church as a body. Are we ready to acknowledge that there's gaps in what we're doing? Are we ready to admit our own weaknesses rather than murmur about someone else's? Are we ready to allow the opportunities for defined roles? Are we ready to say our pastors focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word, public ministry and private ministry? Are we willing to allow our elders to rule? Are we willing to allow our deacons to focus on mercy? Are you willing to fill the opportunities that come to you because of growth and need in the church? Or are you going to say, that's for somebody else? If we want to do a proper job, we need to realize the roles, the limitations of each. We also need to realize when we need more help. And sometimes we need more help. Let me give you one practical example of this. We want to be known as a friendly church. We want to be hospitable. But almost every week, Linda Den Hollander has a hard time getting one host family. Are we really wanting growth as a church? Are we willing to serve when the opportunity comes to us? And yet, we must not just think of the church organizationally. And disasters not just averted because the roles become clear and defined and managed. Because the church is a spiritual body. It's organic. It's united in Christ. And we see then as we look at this little section, the disaster in the early church is averted because of God's grace, yes, but because by God's grace, the Word remains central. And that's the key point of this passage, and I hope of the message this morning. When the Word remains central, then there is considerable growth. Because look at verse 7. Once they take care of this, and they say, we should not leave the Word of God. We will give ourselves to ministry of the Word. Verse 7, and the Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly again. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, there's challenges, there's growing pains that come with growing up. But they don't have to stop you. The church multiplies, it continues. And the remarkable thing here of this verse is that many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those former opponents, those trained in the extra laws and rituals, as Jesus Christ is lifted up and remains the priority, they see it. Spirit opens their eyes and they're obedient to the faith. You see, the church infrastructure, if you will, needs to grow and be there as well. But it's there to support the Word. The Word of God remains central. Go back to the analogy of growing pains. If you're a child, maturing teen, you may think you need the support of extra sleep, you need extra vitamins, minerals. But you can't start thinking of your life just as sleep and pills. You're still called to be active. You're still called to go out and live and work and serve. Or think of it as a trellis for a vine. The trellis doesn't exist so that the vine would stay on the ground. No, the trellis is erected so that the vine would grow and it would be more visible and it would bear beautiful flowers. It would be fruitful. You see, the trellis doesn't exist so people pay attention to the trellis. The trellis exists so that people pay attention to the vine, the organic part. And you see, when we are united in Christ and the Word of God is before us, that's the beautiful thing. The rest is just a support structure that the Word of God may go forth freely in more ways. The support then are only there that the priority might be maintained. It's not because, when it comes back to the church, it's not because the deacons are doing their work, but it's because God is blessing the work of the deacons so that the work of the Word can go forth. And it's God who blesses the work of the Word. In many ways, it's been a message regarding the corporate body of the church. But what does it mean for us individually, personally? What do you think the church should be? What do you think of when you think of church? Do you think of the trellis? Or do you think of the vine? Do you care about the business of the church? Or do you care about the message of the church? Do you come for all the peripheral things, the groups, the friends, maybe the deaconry, the ministries? Or do you come to hear the Word of God? Do you come because tradition is important? Or do you come because preaching is central and primary? It's what you desire. What do you expect from your pastors? Do you want them to stay focused on the Word? You know, if we have body growth issues, we would cry out for a physician. But your soul issues are much more important than your body issues. And the growing pains we should be more concerned about are not the physical growing pains, but the spiritual ones. And the spiritual priorities then must be maintained even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. You see, if you follow a man, Gamaliel's right, it will come to nothing. But if you desire the Spirit's blessing of the Word of God in your life, Gamaliel's wrong. It's going to flourish. It's going to grow. And that's not just true for the church. That's true for each of us. And the Word of God then needs to be your answer, even to your spiritual growing pains. And when the Word of God is taught and preached, it's God's way of bringing you his answer to those needs. Not in the sense of reaching every spiritual condition every Sunday, but in helping you understand how to read and understand your Bibles, that you would be like the priests, obedient to the faith. Because even in this descriptive passage, short seven verses, in many ways it's describing an event. It's not just that description. You ought to see God, in spite of what the church perceives as growing pains, maintaining his church, enabling his church to continue, despite Satan's attacks from within and without and within again. Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And his word is his word to you. And he's upheld and preserved the church from the very beginning through these struggles in Acts until today. And are you part then of not just a trellis, but the living vine? Amen. Lord, we pray for thy mercy and thy help, even in our church and our church family. We pray for the proper priorities. We pray that the structure of the church would serve only to increase the ministry of the word. We pray that we would never get distracted, or so distracted, that the ministry of the word would be diminished. We pray, gracious God, that even in this church body, that ministry of the word would remain the priority. It would remain the desire of the church body. And it would be what is blessed. So that as even a local church, we would experience the word of God increasing, the number of believers multiplying, and many more obedient to the faith. Use even thy word today then to that end. We pray, knowing that thou art able to fulfill all of our needs, thou art able to answer all of our pains and questions. We look to thee, thy Spirit, to use and bless and apply the word to many hearts here. Bless our worship this evening as well. And be with all faithful preachers around the world today as thy word goes out. May it increase richly. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.